sent from his throne above. He came to change his world through love. He came humbly, he came to serve. He'll come again to rule this earth. Hallelujah, the Lord has come. And hallelujah, the Lord has come. Hallelujah, the Lord has come. Emmanuel, our God is with us.
You're listening to Thursday Night Live at Calvary Chapel St. Paul. Calvary Chapel St. Paul is a fellowship of believers committed to a fourfold style of ministry. We seek to reach, teach, mend, and send. Each Thursday Night Live service involves a time of intimate worship, an in-depth study of God's Word, and a time of afterglow and leading of the Holy Spirit. And now, here is Thursday Night Live.
Good evening. Hey, turn in your Bibles, your Holy Bibles, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll go a little bit into chapter 6, but next week, a week from today, we will be in chapter 6 of 2 Corinthians. The week after that will be chapter 7. The week after that, I think the last Thursday in May is our CKC commencement. So that's all CKC graduation. That'll all be downstairs. There'll always be food. Never worry about that. That's going to be a great time. So look at our church calendar and eventually the Memorial Day picnic, Monday, May 27th, will be on there. But get the flyers from Anita and Bruce on Sunday. You got that? And then Shannon, when you see her, all right? She might not even know it's happening at her house, so just help her out. All right. And I have it on good authority that, has anyone ever seen a Newsboys concert or know who the Newsboys are? Well, I'm not going to say who, but somebody who sang with the Newsboys will be there May 27th. That's all I'm going to say. That's all I'm going to say is somebody who sang with the Newsboys will be there Monday, May 27th. That's all I want to say with that. You just need to come and find out, and maybe we can maybe show some videos and do some things, do some solos. All right. Hey, turn with me to 2 Corinthians. Not tonight. I want to keep it a surprise for Monday, May 27th. All right. Just want to let you know the kind of church you come to. Somebody who actually went on stage and has performed with the Newsboys will be there May 27th. All right. Hey, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Heavenly Father, thank you for today. And I just ask you, Lord, to be Lord and lifted up. And may we leave here today more on fire, more convicted, more committed, more submitted, more in love with you, Jesus, than when we came here this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. So Paul's dealing some things here in 2 Corinthians. There's been a couple of other letters that have gone back and forth, but we have 1 Corinthians and we have 2 Corinthians. But 2 Corinthians is actually probably 4 Corinthians if you want to keep track of the letters there. So there's some questions back and forth. And we're going to see, as we saw last week, they answered one of the questions. If you went to 1 Corinthians, well, we'll get to eventually when we're in 1 Corinthians. Paul said, hey, turn that one over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh so his soul may be preserved on the day of judgment. And the person did come back to the Lord. I mean, they were doing some stuff. It was in the congregation. And Paul says, this isn't right. Your tolerance for this, it's not helping him. All right, now it's not a matter of like, you know, bearing up with the sailings and the sufferings of the weak. Now you're actually just condoning this. And so, no, he needs to be shamed that he would come back. And he said, don't treat him as one who's lost his salvation, but just treat him as you would as an unbeliever, somebody needing salvation and to come back. And the whole point is for reconciliation. And so here, the other thing that Paul's going to be dealing with, Gnosticism is not really going to rear its ugly head until around the 3rd century. But we're seeing here, based in the Hellenized Greek, in the Roman world, here in the Corinth there. And understand this about the Corinthians. They were a slur. They were a slander. In fact, The Rome at this time was pretty moral and upright. The family was intact. It's many years later that Rome was just dissolved from itself, from within. One of the things they discovered, if you ever read history, the Mount Vesuvius there blew up and covered all of Pompeii. And one of the things that they had found, besides whole families huddled together, covered in lava and burned together and died that way and suffocated, because of the volcanic ash. One of the things I just think is uniquely preserved in one of the government quarters or the government buildings, the civil authorities there, a vault. And in that vault contained 50,000 divorce decrees. 50,000. I mean, of all the things to be preserved, I think God just like encapsulated it and see, this is where it is. And so that's the end of the Roman Empire. The family had devolved and had just been destroyed. And so here, Rome was not conquered from the outside. It fell from within. And here, Paul's going to be talking about some things that happened. So the earlier stages of Gnosticism, in other words, that it doesn't matter what you do in your body, it's what you how you think, and it's really esoteric. That's the way that I grew up. I grew up as a Christian Scientist. I was my own God. I created my own reality. It's freaky. Anyway, so but here it is. So now you have people who, not only do you have the Judaizers who are coming around saying, hey, well, you first have to become a Jew, then you can become a Christian. Then you have those who are Hellenized Jews, and then they sort of somehow adopted a little bit of something of their Judaism, but they incorporated this metaphysical life. In other words, it doesn't matter what you do in the body. It's only that which is done in the spirit, man. And so Paul's going to be talking about, well, there are some things that you do in the body. But the body, listen, chapter 5, verse 1 says, for we know that our earthly house is a tabernacle. If you want to put tent there, that's what it is. It's a tent. And of this tabernacle, and we're dissolved. We have a building, okay, when this word is dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So in other words, my body doesn't possess me, but I've got this tent, I've got this shell, I've got this earth suit, right? And I am inside of it, but it does not define me. Listen up, Christian. My body does not define me. But the Holy Spirit that's in me is going to cause my body to manifest and to do some things. But if you're living for the carnal pursuits and for the lust of the eyes and the knowledge and of physique and all these things that are all the way back there, all the way at the Garden of Eden with Eve and Adam. Listen, he tells us here that this earthly tent, this is what we need right now to survive. Just like an alien, just like if we go to outer space, you need a spaceman suit. If we really did land on the moon and we did go to space. But if we did, all right, I can argue both sides of this, by the way. You need a suit to survive in that environment. Well, same thing with aviation. You get to a certain altitude, and if it's not a pressurized cabin, you need portable oxygen with you because the air gets thinner up there. You need something to survive in that environment. I scuba dive. Again, I can only hold my breath for so long, but now this scuba, it's submergible underwater breathing apparatus. That's what scuba stands for. And so I can now go down to certain depths and be breathing oxygen, and I can see what's happening there. But only to a certain depth. You go any deeper, your body will crush. You'll get the bends. You can't last that long down there. I can only survive that long. So this is what this tabernacle is. But this isn't what we're supposed to be concerned about for the most part, and many people are. And so here he tells us here that this earth suit, this earthly dwelling will be done away with, this tent. And we need to be looking for that eternal. For in this we groan, earnestly desire to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. Remember, Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you, a mansion for you. And I'm groaning, man. I don't know why a 61-year-old man can outwork a bunch of young, immature adults. But man, I'm telling you, my body is hurting. I am groaning. At the end of that 12-hour day for them, it was more of a 16-hour day for me, and just moving and doing things, and just, oh, the body just aches. I still think I'm 19. That's the age I got saved. But my body is telling me otherwise. And so here, we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed. I was desiring to be clothed. I was wanting the rapture to happen. All right. And so here with the house, which is from heaven, if so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. You understand that? We have a clothing policy here at Calvary Chapel St. Paul. Everyone know it? Wear them, please. Yes. Okay. So if not, then we'd be naked. And even though you might have some undergarments on, like my friends in Texas say, that boy, naked. All right. You might be naked. All right. So here you are. So you're going to be clothed. So that we being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we are in this tabernacle, do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon that mortality might be swallowed up of life. My body hurts. It aches, man. I am banged up from life. I got a screw in my left wrist. I got a 3.5 screw in my right shoulder. I got bones fused in my back. I got more x-rays and CAT scans and MRIs taken to me. And the basic letter from the doctor was like, you're messed up. We're going to try to fix some things there, but I'm not going to do operations. I'm not going to do these things. My body is hurting. And again, I want to be clothed, but while I'm here. And that's why when some of you venture up here for prayer, like during the afterglow, and you're asking, I often ask you, oh, I need a healing. Why? What? I mean, I don't want to be in pain either. I mean, I've been in pain for close to 40 years, 42 years with this screw in my shoulder, and the last 30 years with one in my wrist and my busted up back and my failing ankles and stuff. I mean, I'm in a lot of pain. And I just ask for God's grace to get through it. And today, I don't know what it's called, but about an hour before leaving to come to church, man, my hand just started going like that. I think it's called trigger finger, whatever. But my trigger hand's on my other hand. Okay, but it's just like, what are you? And I'm talking about, what are you doing? And it says, I'm just giving you a fresh illustration for tonight. You know, I'm not doing this. It's hurting. I'm in pain here. But my question is that I can get through it. I can get through it. And I pray, God, just help me. Ah. And so here the thing is, but I ask, is that some people have even all types of physical ailments. But why? So you just don't feel pain? Okay. I mean, hey, God, why? What are you going to do if you're pain-free? What are you going to spend it on? So I look at either physical healing or someone handing you a bag of money. What are you going to do with it? What are you going to do and stuff? Now, I know what I would do if my body wasn't hurting the way that it's hurting and stuff like that. I would just re-injure it. So I just want to let you know. I just want to let you know what's going to happen there. Does anyone here have any confidence that if I was totally 100% healed, I would not go get my skateboard that I just saw yesterday in the garage? Does anyone think it? I mean, I'm riding a motorcycle now. It's summertime, man. I'm just like, this is great. But does anyone think that I'm not? If my body, anyone that I'm going to press on and I'm going to try to be riding my skateboard and I'm in more scar. I mean, so that, what am I going to do with that healing? What am I going to do with that bag of money if that's what I'm prone to do? When people say, well, I just want all this money. Well, what are you going to do with it? And then people say, well, I just wish, you know, I could work some things out and just more time. What are you going to do with it? The thing now that I challenge people with when they said, I just don't have enough time. Hand me your phone. Hand me your phone, and I will tell you, depending on your phone, you might have anywhere from 2 to 12 hours of free time, because that's how much screen time that you're doing. I'm like, well, I just use that to communicate. There is no one in this church who wants to talk to you for more than 20 minutes. I just want to let you know that. And even if you've spent 20 minutes on everybody in this church, you're still, okay, that's not going to happen, right? And even at that, you're just going to text them, right? And that's why you got little bad thumbs or whatever. And so here, what are you going to do with it? Well, I'm going to use it for the Lord any way that I can. I'm going to, whatever I can, but I'll most likely re-injure it. So I might as well just stay the way that I am. And God can use that to buffet me, to keep me humble. He can do those things. But he tells us here for that. But that's the thing that I often pray with people is, okay, you want a physical healing? God, free them and heal them so they can serve you more. So they're not distraction. That's the thing I don't want. That's the thing about my body. I just don't want to be distracted. I don't want it to slow me down. There's things I want to do, you know, for the Lord. And I just want to be out there and I want to do those things. Now, it's silly. I mean, a couple of weeks ago, we're talking about what we're going to be doing for NYG, our Augmount 2024, that Kimmy and I are taking the youth around, and we're going to go through the Rocky Mountains, and we're talking about probably do some camping, and then you know, probably going to, you know, have some campfires. Now, I'm working with 12 to 15-year-olds right now. And half the 12 to 15-year-olds start making jokes. Well, you can't start a fire. I'm like, your parents weren't even married yet when I blew myself up in that fire. Is that what you guys do? You get together, tell them about the time I saved a man's life burning from a fire, dude? You weren't even married and your kids are in NYG, but yes, I can't start a fire, they will. All right. Listen, says verse 5, now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Earnest. Bought a house, that's earnest money. Down payment. You bought anything, it's layaway payment. You put a down, that's the earnest money. That's the thing that you do. That you buy something at the marketplace, you put your seal on it, you put a deposit on it. People say, well, I want to come back and buy this thing. Well, if you put a deposit on it, like this one movie that I saw, the guy says, hey, some guy from the CIA, we'd like to borrow your helicopter. Can we rent it? He goes, yes, it's for sale. Well, how much is it for sale? $1 million. He goes, well, how about if we rent it? Yes, you just need to put a deposit down. How much? $1 million. That's all you got to do. It's just $1 million. Here, that's the earnest. In other words, I'm going to do those things. It's the whole principle behind posting a bond or bail money. That might apply to some of you here. They make it such a high price that you will come back. Or if someone signs their house over collateral, whatever, you're not going to run out of mom and dad. Or you shouldn't, because they'll lose whatever they've signed up there for. And so here's the earnest. That's the Holy Spirit. That's how Jesus Christ reigns and rules in our life. If you look at John chapter 20, after Jesus rose from the dead, had not yet ascended, what did he say when he met with his apostles there, his disciples? He says in John chapter 20, he says that he breathed on them and said, now receive the Holy Spirit. That is that Greek preposition of the word with the Holy Spirit, en, means to that it comes in you. Before them, the Holy Ghost was para alongside. It's where we get the word paraclete or you know, parasite or family that wants money. You understand that, right? That's where we get those things. That's where so it's para, it's alongside. But now he says, breathe. And then he tells us in Acts chapter 1, he says, now go wait in Jerusalem until the epi of the Holy Ghost comes upon you. But that's a little different. That's to come upon you that you might be his witnesses and you might do this work that he's called you to do. So oftentimes people say, hey, I know that I'm saved. I know the Holy Spirit is in earnest. He's already given me. He's in my heart. That's how Jesus Christ reigns and rules in me. That's right. He's in me. That's the earnest. But if you want to be empowered and you're saying, yeah, I'm all in. And he wants to put that power upon you to go do the work of the ministry. And that's why I ask you, why do you want to be free from this physical ailment? All right. So you can have more time for yourself or is this a distraction for you and you're so focused on it you can't serve the Lord? And so here we have this earnest, we have this spirit. Verse 6, therefore we are always confident knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. I know that I have the earnest. I have the guarantee of salvation. I can bank on it. I know the one who's made the promise, who's given me the promissory note. I know it's like cash in hand right there. The one, and it's not me who's faithful, it's Jesus is faithful. He not only died to be my Savior, he lives to be my Lord, and he's been risen from the dead forevermore, making intercession for you and for me. But here it says, I have this confidence. So I ask you, Christian, if you circle that word, if you're not confident, why not? Why is your first thoughts, I don't know who it is here, it's one of these things the Holy Ghost is doing right now in the sense of, it's not really in my notes, but why is your first thoughts like, oh, God must be punishing me. I must have done something wrong. Or why is your first thoughts like, oh, am I really saved? Why did I do that? Oh, the first thought is, God, why are you doing this to me? Or you don't like the particular situation that you're in. It's like, God, how could you allow this to happen? Well, let's just be honest. Let's just finish the whole argument. God, how can you allow this to happen? I thought you loved me, and I thought you loved me. And if you love me, this is what will make me feel better, and I'll feel better if you do this. Did I sound like the voice in your head? Okay. It's the same voice that can be in my head years ago. Where's that confidence? I'm confident knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. So wherever the Lord is, that's where I want to be. And I have that confidence in it. But notice that we are at home in the body. For we walk by faith, not by sight. You know, it's the joke, or guy falls off a cliff and he grabs a branch and he's literally going to ravine down below and he's yelling, "Help, help, 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 somebody help me." And he hears a voice, "Let go and I will catch you." "Who is that?" "It is the Lord." "Let go and I'll catch you." Guy's holding on to the branch. "Is there anybody else out there? Help. Is there anybody else?" You know, so again, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Well, let's just take that just to the brass tacks. Let's just take that to just right here. I might not know and understand, you know. I'm old enough now, walked in the Lord now enough. I found out, to give you more context from last week, I found out last week that someone I know has had a 12-year grudge against me. A brother that I really, no one here, no one in this state or whatever, he's many miles away, but he had and then it came out like 10 years. We had it since 2014. By 2016, I was kind of trying to work some things out with him, and I thought it was all settled, and then I find out last week, wow, that guy's still upset at me? And I think one of the things he's probably more upset about is that I haven't thought about him. It's not that big of a deal to me, whatever it is. And I'm sure I've offended him. It's along a prestigious line. Get in line if you haven't been offended yet. I'm just like, but then I just hear that's how Kimberly was just ministering to me last week. She's like, "We're all going to be in heaven. We're all going to be in heaven. It's not going to matter." And I'm like, yeah. And I wrestled with it for about maybe 12 hours and then woke up the next morning and Kimberly says, "We're all going to be in heaven. It's not a big deal." I'm like, yeah, not a big deal. Just move on. I can't help it if someone does, and I'm pretty sure I've offended them. I thought I reconciled. I thought I took care of everything. But see, that's the whole thing. If I've asked everybody to forgive me and they don't forgive me, it's on them. It's on them. They're living in the unforgiveness. But I think the thing that really upsets them is that I haven't been stewing over it for the last 12 to 14 years, 12 to 10 years. I'm confident that I'm going to be with Jesus someday. And so here, for we walk by faith, not by sight. So these things that we can do to one another in the body, but yet it really just comes down to the things that I've just walked with the Lord now enough that stuff just doesn't bother me. I've already forgiven the hardest person I'll probably ever forgive in my entire life. And so when people say, "You have a problem with me?" No. No. I've never thought about doing things to you that would have sent me to prison 10 years ago to somebody that I was angry that hurt one of my kids. But I've already forgiven him. Move on. I don't even think about it. For we walk by faith, not by sight. So we are confident, I say, willing rather to be absent from the body than to be present with the Lord. Do you? Circle the line. Do you? What if you get the diagnosis? I think would be good news that the doctor says maybe you got a couple of weeks to live. Now, to me, that's grace. God gave you a couple of weeks to get some things taken care of. Or when people pass their physical, they said, "Oh, came back from the doctor and said all things are good." Yeah, sorry to hear that. What? So that means you're going to stick around, yeah. Means there's more opportunity for you to sin, repent, be disobedient to the Lord, ride your skateboard when you shouldn't. I mean, there's more opportunities. You realize what you're going to go through? So you're going to be around for this next election cycle? Oh, I don't like talking to you, chick. Okay, well then, just don't, you know. Listen, but we are confident. I say, willing rather to be absent from the body, but is to be present with the Lord. Verse 9, wherefore we labor that whether we present or absent, we may be accepted of him. Whether I know that I got my ticket punched and I get to be with the Lord, I mean, I'm encouraged right now. If you've ever read the book On the Other Side of the Garden by Richard Fugate, or any of the books by the Fugates, or On the Other Side of the Garden by Virginia Fugate, I mean, to get an email and a call from Richard Fugate, who is pointing me out and giving me rights to one of his books that I've used, and to publish it and to do whatever, and here you are and stuff, and we're going back and forth, and he's he's in his 90s, like 96, I think he is, or 94 or 96. And he just writes in an email, he goes, well, I have a lot of time on my hands, seeing how the throat cancer has progressed to my whole body, so I don't eat as much, so I have a lot more time on my hands. So give me a call. I'm like, okay, give me a call. And here's a guy, I'm like, he's 90, 96, I'm ready. The only thing he's a little bit bummed about is he did not live his wife. And so what about poor Ed? And I go, well, you know, you got the kids around there, we'll do what we can. But see, I want to be, and he's just looking forward to see those who've lived a long life and unfortunately, you know, made it to the 90s. My goal right now is if I make it to 70, I got another 10-year plan, all right? Another thing, but I'm just trying to stay healthy and do what I can to not moan and groan and complain as much with this body that I got to work out and keep healthy. So I can be, whether to be absent or be present, that I want to be accepted of him. And I'm just going to be, it means labor. Listen, circle that word there. That we labor. I mean, that we're about God's kingdom and about his business and involved in that economy. That we, you're already going to heaven. You already have salvation. But what do we do from the time of salvation till the time that we're raptured, taking him, or you get your ticket punched like Richard Fugate? And what do we do? What am I going to spend that time on? Whether my body, whether a bag of money, whether whatever, what am I going to do with that time? You know, the book of James, some of you ladies might know about the book of James, but he says our lives are but a vapor, a mist. And again, because we don't have a lot of money and engraving's really expensive, so you just have to get real creative on the tombstone. All right, mine's going to be, I told you I was sick. But, you know, you can't put all, but basically you put a born and a die, and there's a little dash in between. That's our lives, man. That little dash, it's expensive to get it engraved there. But that's it. That's the sum total of our existence compared to eternity, is that dash. And our lives are but a vapor, but a mist. It vanishes. What are we doing with that time? How are we being fruitful? How are we laboring in the kingdom of God? That whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. Verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now this judgment seat is known as, if you want to take a note, the Bema seat. This is our judgment. This is the believer's judgment. Not a judgment of salvation, but we will have rewards in heaven. Whatever we've done here, we're going to be rewarded in heaven. I don't know exactly where they are. I'm just going to be grateful to be in heaven. And so here's it. That's all I'm going for. But here we see this, that it gets over that we must appear before. This is what's known as the Bema seat. This is where what the Olympics were all about. The Greeks started the Olympics, and we have, you know, the gold, the bronze, you know, the silver and the bronze. But all they competed for were wreaths that were very corruptible. I mean, they just went away. And so here, this is the judgment seat for that we're to give an account. Now, now keep your fingers here and go with me to Revelation chapter 20. And this is why we need to be faithful witnesses, because there's a judgment coming for those who know not the Lord. So this judgment that it's talking about, that you and I as believers will stand before the Lord, is different than Revelation chapter 20. And he says here in verse 11 of Revelation chapter 20, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. So this is after the rapture of the church, the seven-year tribulation period, the thousand-year reign of Christ on the earth, and then all those, then there's going to be a bodily resurrection of those who died and who are in hell, waiting for the final sentence. And after this is going to be the lake of fire. And so here it says, and I saw the great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face and the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and the book was open, which is the book of life. and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in these books according to their works. Hey, folks, we're all laboring for something. I'm laboring because I know where I'm going. Others are laboring, working, hoping they could get to where I'm going. But I'm laboring and rejoicing because of who saved me. In verse 13, and the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. That's why we say born once, die twice. Born twice, die once, unless the rapture happens. And whoso, verse 15, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. All we got to do is just get on one book, and that's the book of life, which is not a New Testament terminology. The thing about the book of Revelation, it's cloaked in all Old Testament terminology. And so the book of life goes all the way back to what we would call the Old Testament here. And so they're going to be judged. So if someone wants to stand on their own merits, but go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Keep your fingers there. Now let's go back to those pages stuck together. Let's go to Psalm 2. Psalm 2. Just before Psalm 151. Psalm 2. Tells us here, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Quit watching the news, folks, right? Kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. Do we find that even more so today? Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, and the Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion, and I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give to thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, and thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. This is where my Jewish friends are still waiting for their Messiah to show up because they keep thinking he's going to rule with an iron scepter. That's how Jesus is going to reign and rule in that millennial kingdom. They totally bypass Isaiah 53 and all the other passages where he comes lowly and humble and meek and riding on a donkey. Verse 10, be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and perish, and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are they that are put their trust in him. Now go with me to Psalm 1. In Psalm 1, talks about blessed is the man, you know, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruits in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and wheresoever he doeth shall prosper. Verse 4, and you want to circle and underline this one. Verses 4, 5, and 6. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Verse 5. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor the sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Let me read that again, verse 5. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Psalm 1, verse 5, and many others, go with me back to 2 Corinthians. Lets me know theologically that I will see my unsaved family and friends one more time at their judgment. What judgment? The great white throne judgment, Revelation chapter 20. The Bema seat is Corinthians here, that Paul is taking a Greek. He's taking the Greek games and he's doing these things right here, talking about that judgment seat. That's just where we're judged for our works. We're judged for our works and we're rewarded because we're believers and we're going to be present with the Lord. And that's what we're judged on. Our salvation's not judged. It's already been bought and paid for. So why is it when something happens that displeases you or you think it's wrong, you go, God, why are you doing this to me? I mean, I love funerals more than weddings. I mean, I love the weddings. The food's great there, all right? But the funerals, oh, everybody's listening. And many have been this way, and there's been many of funerals I've been asked to do, not from the people in our congregation, but either as a police chaplain, or a funeral home has rented me out or whatever, said, hey, would you do this? And then I would just get all the people grieving and whatever. Now, this is my shot. And sometimes people say, hey, we want you to give the gospel. Are you sure about this? Yeah, there's going to be a lot of heathen there and stuff. And I hear everyone, and they just go by, especially if it's an open casket. Oh, why, God? Why did you do this to me? Everybody's just saying, because the loss of this soul or whatever. Why'd you do this with me? And when I hear that over and over again, I already know God is already shaping my message. And I inform everybody there, God hasn't done anything to you. The guy behind me or the woman behind me, that's been done to them. You still have time. Nothing's happened to you. Does anybody here want to trade places? Any volunteers? No. Then you're okay. You still have an opportunity. And if this person, sometimes I don't know if they're a believer or not, and I said, now let me tell you what the Bible tells us, like David was mourning over his son, and then when he found out his son was dead, they said, don't tell him. This is 2 Samuel. He says, don't tell him because, you know, he's grieving. And he gets up and he goes, is the child dead? Yeah. And he washes himself off, goes to get something to eat, goes to the house of the Lord, worships. And they're like, huh, he's not grieving properly. I don't know how to grieve properly. He says, sir, while the child was alive, you didn't eat, you fasted. And now that he's dead, you're kind of partying? You're eating? You're all right. And he's like, well, here's what I know. He cannot come back to me, but I can go to him someday. So listen, Christian, go with me back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Do you or do you not want to be with the Lord? Now listen, 5 kids, 19 grandkids, that's a blast. But I don't like all my grandkids all at the exact same time. And I tell every one of them, they're giving me attitude. I go, I got 18 others. I don't need you. Just want to let you know how this works, okay? You're going to act this way? I got others. All my kids grew up, and I said, I only like two of them. One's my favorite. Don't tell them who, and they all vie for your love and affection. So here's the thing that it comes down to is that we're laboring not for works, not to get on God's good side. We're already in. We have that earnest. We have that Holy Spirit. He's not taking from us. Knowing, therefore, that he tells us here that for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ that everyone may receive the things done. Receive. So, do you understand? We're receiving things. What's happening in Revelation chapter 20? They're being judged and then the lake of fire. They're not receiving anything. You understand? Words have meanings. All right? And so here he says that we receive the things that have done in the body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. So we have right now in this tabernacle, in this earth suit, in this body, we have the Spirit in us, and we can be doing some things that are really good. We can be using the internet for really good things, or not. We can be using money, if God has blessed you with a lot of money, to be a conduit and a vessel to bless the body of Christ and to do the work of the ministry, then praise God. That's what he's done. But are you doing it for the Lord? That we may receive. So whatever we do, our rewards are based on whatever we do here. And here it is. I have no problem if you're the nicest, most wonderfulest person, change everyone's tires and works, all that kind of stuff, and you do all that things because you really like doing that and serving the Lord and you're storing up for yourself treasures in heaven. But the first time you call somebody up and say, hey, I need your help, you know, I helped you, whatever, boop, gone. Then it really wasn't. really wasn't. And so here's the whole thing is what we do in the body of Christ. Is it really you serving, or are you being like that wicked servant who's doing things for his master's debtors and making them like him, so when he's in a bad straits, he'll have something to fall back on. But if you're really a servant, you'll just serve. Servants serve. Verse 11, knowing. You got to know this, folks. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord. We read Revelation chapter 20, right? Is there anyone here thinking that you're going to show up to the River Styx with your asbestos skis and you're going to really get doing well on the lake of fire? This is going to be a hot time. No. Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are all made manifest unto God, and I trust also made manifest in your consciences. In other words, you want to put open, honest, and transparent. You know, it does no good. It does no good to not be open, honest, and transparent. It helps no one. And so, again, it's already been made manifest, and it's known to God. You know, there's someone put me on a newsletter, or they got my name somehow, but it's a ministry, and they're a watch ministry, not really pastors, but they're reporting on all these other bad ministries, but they just keep reporting about these ministers who got caught in sex crimes, or they got caught up into everything, and they're doing all the, I'm just like, man, I do not want to be on this list. I have a way to make sure that I'm never on that list. Don't do it. Stay away from it. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust you also made manifest unto your consciences. In other words, my private life should be my public life. In other words, what you see here is not the pulpit chick. It's should be the same, should be consistent. You know, one of the things that going and live streaming and putting this out is that people can watch online. So there's no guesswork anymore. I haven't had that in years, in over a decade or more, where people would come, they know that I'm the pastor. But I loved before going live and doing all these things, people were always just constantly looking around, trying to figure out who the pastor is. And they never picked me. And it's great, especially who's been to Israel with me. Does the IDF ever pick me out as the leader, as the pastor of the group? No, we're going through security, and I'm the last one, you know, going through the detectors with Kimberly, and they keep coming back because they want the leader of the group, because they got to ask them questions if I know everybody in the group, and they keep coming back, and then finally it's me and Kimberly, and they're like, is the priest here? The priest? No. Who's the leader of the group? I am. You're the priest? No, I'm not a priest. Well, how are you the leader of the group? Well, I'm a pastor. He goes, well, what's the difference? Well, I have hormones and I can act upon them. Okay. They go back and talk to our tour guide. He's on the other side of the border. He comes back and they go, no, it is not you. It is me, man. It's me. Okay, come on through. You're right. It really upsets them because the Israeli Mossad, they're really good at profiling. They don't let hijackers on. They don't let people, they're really good, but they never... They got me. They've never gotten me. We play a game when we're standing in line, who's going to be the random one they pick out in line or whatever. It's never me. And so here, we commend ourselves again unto you. Verse 12, it says, and again unto you, but give you occasion to glory in our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance, not in heart. My prayer is that you would be glory. I don't know if I can use the word proud or like blessed or to say, yeah, that's my pastor. He's out there doing that. You know, I know that some of you go to other conferences with me, but that's, you know, that's summer camp. That's fun chick at those conferences and stuff. You'll experience it. Some of you will experience it. And we just go there and they're like, and that's sometimes all these other pastors ever see. And they're like, is he ever serious? A lot of times the people that I brought to the group, they goes, we've never seen him like this before. It's scary. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord. Well, some people think they're knowing the terror of chick, but no. We commend ourselves. It's our parents. It's hard. Verse 13, for whether we beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. Not that you're not, you know, not saying be drunk for the Lord. whether you be silly, whether you be serious, is you do this as unto the Lord. For the love of Christ, listen, verse 14. For the love of Christ constrains us because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Jesus Christ, you're saving the Lord. There's no question. Just now get busy. Go labor. You can't do anything to get on God's good side. You can't pay back the death on the cross. You can't outgive and outgrace God. But just do the things that he's calling you to do. Whatever he's equipped you to do, go do those things. But listen, it's that love of Christ that constraineth me. It's that love that constrains me from doing this evil. But there's also something else this same love is going to do, and that he died for all, and that which and they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. The same way that I raise my kids, the same way that I raise my flock here, when it comes to asking you why you did things, I said, who benefited more from that decision? Who benefited more from that decision? Now, did anyone get carne asada burritos? Anyone, any of you guys? I made carne asada burritos. Go ahead, you can make. You got a carne asada burrito? The burritos I made? All right, pretty good. I saved the most meat for me. But you still had a good carne asada burrito, right? But I made a decision that benefited me. Does that mean I'm a horrible Christian? It just means I'm a fatter Christian. But so in other words, the thing is that if I save more meat for me, it really just is that simple. I'm thinking of who? Me. But the same thing when it comes down to spiritually, or if I'm going to make a decision again, how's this going to benefit others? And so that's what I just come down to is that it really is that. When I made this decision, and I just want to let you know, it's okay for me to have more meat in my carne asada burrito, okay? But when it comes down to it, when it comes to serving the Lord and blessing the flock and doing these things, or my spouse or my kids, when I'm making a decision, who am I thinking of more? And then if you're thinking of yourself more, well, own it. Don't pass it off as a hypocrite. Oh, God bless you and all this kind of stuff. I didn't even have to bring any of that meat. I could have left it all at home and been eating it for the next few days. But how did you make that decision? Who's it benefiting more? And so that sometimes I've made decisions that it's benefited me more and it's hurt the feelings of others. And there we go. And so therefore we always are confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. Does everyone here know that you're physically absent from heaven, but you want to be there? It says here, for the love of Christ constraineth us. We were thus judged that if one died for all, and that he died for all, that they should live, henceforth should live under the, should, again, henceforth live under themselves, but unto him, not live under themselves, unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth we know no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth we know him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You're a brand new creature in Christ. You've got a clean record now. Okay, so if you're going from church to church, from group to group, and you're encountering the exact same problem, guess who the problem is? If you're looking around and you're taking the bus and you can recognize everyone on the bus and you start going, but there's always a crazy person on the bus. And if you can't recognize the crazy person on the bus, guess who the crazy person on the bus is? If you just start looking around and doing those things, hey, I don't notice this person. Where's this person? Oh, that must be me. That must be me. And so the thing is that I shouldn't be this way anymore. It should be where I am a former criminal. And I don't mean be a dry drunk, be a dry fornicator, be a dry criminal, be a dry luster. In other words, you're just using sheer willpower. That's what all those groups are for. The AA groups, the NA groups, for those who talk a lot, on and on and on. All those groups, right? They have all the steps. I'm interested in one step, and you got to, and it's literally by sheer willpower. Well, here's the thing. If I'm trying to lose weight, I probably shouldn't go work at an all-country buffet or a OK Corral or whatever, the Golden Corral. I shouldn't work at an all-you-can-eat buffet, right? If I have a problem with drinking, I probably shouldn't be a bartender or be around someplace that serves alcohol. You can be a dry, smoker. In other words, you don't smoke anymore, but yet you make life miserable for everybody else. And you can just like say, well, I'm not having sex outside of marriage. I'm waiting for whoever the Lord brings me, but you're constantly thinking about it. All you're missing is the opportunity when you think no eyes are upon you that you'll go do that. How do you know that you are a changed person? How do you know a criminal is no longer a criminal? When the criminal has the opportunity to steal or to be a criminal and doesn't and chooses not to. How do you know that you're no longer just by sheer willpower abstaining from sex outside of the marriage? Because when you have the opportunity, oh, and trust me, Satan will set it up. And you choose not to. Why? Because look what it says here in verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we have judged that one died and died for all. Listen, to be open, honest, and transparent, okay? Kimberly's gone till the 24th. Pretty much not going to watch anything or YouTube or do anything. Just due to my computer. I'll just tell you how I sin. I'll sin and look at things maybe inappropriately that I shouldn't, or try to take a glimpse at, or just look at the thumbnails on YouTube on my screen. But for whatever reason, on my laptop, my computer, I don't do it. And so now I'm just telling you, I'm coveting the lightning. Just telling you while Kimberly's gone, I'm not going to be looking and doing those things because I don't want to be tempted. I don't want to be tempted with those things. I already know what exists there. I already know what has happened during the lockdown and the destroyed lives. You know how many people got strung out on porn or all types of illicit activities and things and time wasters because, you know, Satan had you stay at home. His name is Governor Walz. Do you understand his emissary did all these things and all the just one thing led to the next or whatever? If you can, and you can go look at your cell phone provider and see before COVID and after COVID is over, how is your screen time increased? What are you doing more on those things? And now again in my day growing up as a kid you had to go search through trash cans, you had to break into people's homes, you had to go in the part of the store where the dirty magazines were. You had to make some effort to go and do that. And now it's on apps, it's in games, it's right there, it pops up in ads and do those things. So I'm just telling you how Satan, whenever I hate when Kimberly leaves and goes and visits the grandkids. Some of those grandkids I don't like. No, just kidding, all right? Because they don't come here. So, but those. So I'm telling you, that's how Satan's waiting for me. Satan wants to take me down and wants me to not be the pastor. So I read those emails that come, whatever. I don't unsubscribe, because when the email comes up, well, next ministry and this minister and this pastor was caught in, you know, underage sex and all these things and all this whatever, the latest one, some pastor's wife killed herself or whatever in Myrtle Beach, actually the city where Kimberly's visiting right now, and because she abused by her pastor, whatever, the stories are just coming out and they couldn't find the pastor because he was in an affair with somebody else in another state. And how they found out was the waitress that served them reported and said, aren't you the mega church pastor from South Carolina, even though you're over here, and didn't your wife just kill herself? I do the same thing when it comes to aviation. There's a guy that has a video or a YouTube channel called Probable Cause, and he just recaps the week of accidents, of fatal accidents of pilots who did really dumb things to kill themselves. And I just look at Kimberly. It's sort of our thing on Sunday night. That's what we do on Sunday night. We watch disaster videos. And Kimberly goes, oh, you're not going to do that. Land straight, do this. You don't do that, honey, and whatever. So I get a lot of affirmation like that. But Kimberly knows enough. If something happens with the plane, fly straight, level the wings. She knows enough to just tell me that in the midst of that situation. So just, it can't be sheer willpower. We'll have a time of prayer, time of afterglow. If Ed comes up here, somehow God reaches him. Moves him somehow. Oh, God bless you. Whatever sin you were just dealing with, put it on hold until we're done, right? Just bless us first. Okay, all right. Think about us first there, all right? But just be thinking about things. And I know that there's going to be pastors who, for whatever reason, I don't know why you watch me, are going to email me. I can't believe you telling your flock that you're not going to watch certain things or go to your television down or your flat screen down. It's not even a television anymore, kids. It's just a flat screen that you have to stream. I have to, if I want to sin, there's now things I physically have to do to make it happen. It isn't like automatic. It's not like a motion detector where my flat screen automatically comes up and there's the temptation. There's steps that I need to do to take that. And so why did I tell you that? So you can find out this Sunday or this Thursday, and you can joke about it. Hey, chick, did you watch anything bad this week? And I'll be honest with you. I don't want to tell you yes. I don't want to be in someone's newsletter, whether it be aviation or some ministry or whatever. I unfortunately know what it's like to have a pastor fail and orphan a congregation. That's what happened with one of my pastors. I know what it's like to come from a divorced home. I know what it's like to be a pastor who you loved and cherished and respected, just not live under his own teaching. And I look at verse 14. It's that love of God. It's the love that I have for him that I want to remain faithful. One, it's not that I don't want to give anybody an excuse to turn away from God. You'll find whatever reason. I'll upset you and you'll leave for whatever reason you want. But I want to be open, honest, and transparent before you. I would have to give up this love and this peace that I have from God right now for a momentary few seconds on some screen or some course thing or some other physical bodily pursuit or whatever, or accolades or accomplishments. Do you know how much God loves you? I do. Man, I would like it to be that I don't sin because it breaks the heart of God. Some of you are that way. Not me. I'm getting blessed so much. I'm having a great time. None of my kids look at me with disrespect. I got a wife. I'm not going to talk her out of it. Loves and adores me. All right. My premarital counseling is if you find a woman who wants to hug and kiss that mug of yours, you hang on for dear life. And I've got a congregation. I believe that I'm sure I upset people. But as far as I know that you love and respect and you like the fact that I'm open, honest, and transparent. I'm going to get some emails. I don't know why you guys are watching. I don't turn the cameras around. So let me talk to the cameras. They keep showing up. It's on them. I think you keep showing up because I'm open, honest, and transparent. I'll confess my sin to you. I'll get those things right. And I want to be commended to your consciences so that when others around are failing, you can say, my pastor and pastor's wife's not. This church isn't. We're not perfect. Someone says, you know, they wanted to come here, and they said, well, I don't know if I want to come here. I go, why? He says, well, I've just been burned so many times. I've been burned so many times. I've tried all the other churches. I've been burned so many times. And I said, great. Well, why don't you come here and give us an opportunity to burn you? She goes, that's not a real selling feature. Well, they showed up. Give us a chance. Give us a chance to burn. I mean, what do you got to lose? You're already hopeless, right? What's one more disappointment? Why don't you come in here? And let us try to burn you one more time. They're not going to get burned because it's that love of God. Heavenly Father, thank you for this flock. Thank you for what we get to do. Thank you for what I get to do, Lord. And even today, flying with that student that does not know you, Lord, but you got to hear me pray. And I just thank you for the witness and the testimony. And he wants to fly again tomorrow. So, Lord Jesus, help him. Because it doesn't encourage me to not speak up for you. Well, Lord, may we just as this flock know how much you love us, Lord. Just how much you love us. And it's that love that compels us. That it's that love that constrains us. I don't want to give it up for one fleeting moment. In Jesus' name, Lord, we praise you and thank you. Amen.